Dear family, Van Beek, and friends who are listening in this hour of the memorial service for Albert Van Beek, from far away, in person, and yet with you in spirit, we desire to express our sincerest sympathy with the great loss of your beloved Al, be it a father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather, whatever relative he may be. So on behalf also of my wife Michelle, we desire our family to express our sympathy with this loss. Not only you as children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and there's quite a group of them as I see through the obituary as well as I have met you over the years, but also the neighbors across the street and behind and before. But as you pointed out as well, every neighbor, you said so often, Al had nobody that was a stranger, and whoever he met was his neighbor, and they will all miss him. Even the man sitting on the corner, probably begging for something. As you pointed out in your memories that you shared with me. Indeed, we will all miss this man with a quiet smile, who was rather subdued in his talking, at least when I was around. You perhaps as family know him much different than what I do. But he was a man with a quiet smile and an amazing person. As I read through your memories that you've shared with us, and Al has left as father and grandfather, as a great-grandfather, as a brother, as an uncle, but also as an elder in the congregation of Artesia, many footprints. Your memories that you shared only solidified for me the impressions that I've had of him over the years that I have been able to be in and out of the house of Wilma and Albert and have met many, if not all of you, over these years. He was a man with a moral backbone. Perhaps for some of you it looked like stubbornness. But no, children, it was true greatness. His moral, steadfast, solid stand. As I looked at Al, I know he had rough, big hands. But they were also very gentle hands, as you pointed out in your memories. Hands that were willing to work hard for anyone who needed help. Hands that were resourceful, because this man could fix anything. As his garage, as you've shown and have seen, I've seen indeed, anything that you needed, you could find it there, and he used it. He came up with the most innovative ideas. We all had to smile about him crafting his own new tooth that for years he indeed wore. He was a man with a warm and a humble heart. Generous with his time and with his gifts, not only to you as family, but we also as visitors coming in and out have experienced the hospitality of him and his wife. You know that Al was, father was a forgiving man. He possessed a non-judgmental spirit. And yet he didn't compromise when it came to issue of sin and morality. Like getting home on time on Saturday so that you could be in church on Sunday. It's one of those examples of Ed's standards of which he wouldn't waver. He was a man who couldn't stop speaking about God, you wrote. And wherever he took you in nature, You heard about the Creator and His glory and His power and His beauty. Hardly ever, someone of you wrote, did He say, I love you. There wasn't else way of doing it. And yet, all of His life, all of His actions that He did for you as family, spelled out with big capital letters, I love you. You remember how hard He worked, and yet after work, what did He do? He packed you all up and went fishing or camping, always putting Himself aside to lead you as family. I knew Al as a man of a few words. I have never heard him read in the church services where he's led countless Sundays the congregation of Artesia. But many who have heard him attested to the gift he had in reading sermons. And Al was a man that always loved to sing. He would join you at the piano if you would be there and join you the psalters or the hymns that you were playing. And so I would like to conclude these personal remarks that we would join together as a family to sing one of the psalters that Randy pointed out as one of his favorites. And so I assume that they are available, made available to you, but it is in our Psalter book, number 280. It is the Psalter entitled, The Tender Mercies of God. So we will sing all of the verses of 280, The Tender Mercies of God, based on Psalm 103.
Blessed name, blessed Jehovah. As we were singing, I discovered that I had not put on the microphone in the beginning of the opening remarks. My apologies for that. To those who are listening only through the sermon audio or Mixler, I have expressed my sympathy to the family, also those in Iowa listening with us this day and elsewhere, with the loss of Albert Van Beek. And in the opening remarks, I recalled a few of the memories that the family had shared with me that in some way only solidified the impressions I've had of Al Van Beek over the years that I had the privilege to be in his house, over the Sundays and over the weeknights that we were in Artesia. So hopefully now you can hear us better, and I will hopefully continue to remember to put on the microphone after have put it off. Now, I would like to draw your attention this day to the Holy Scriptures, and let us turn to the book of Proverbs, and there of the 8th chapter. It's a very remarkable chapter. Proverbs 8 is a chapter in which the Lord Jesus speaks very clearly and very personally in the Old Testament times already. As the Son of God, He speaks here by the name Wisdom. And from the beginning to the end of the book, but particularly toward the second half of the chapter, it becomes clearer that He is the speaker, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hear then the word of God from Proverbs 8 from beginning to end. Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, and unto you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak great truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, and for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So far the scripture reading for this memorial service. So we now seek the Lord together in prayer. O blessed and everywhere present and most caring God, it is thy own word which says, cast thy care upon the Lord, for he careth for thee. And these are times, O gracious God, that we need someone else to take care of us. We need it all the time, every moment. But especially now when we feel sad, as we come together as a family around the death of a dear, unforgettable father. He also is a grandfather and a great-grandfather to this large family circle. And Lord, at this moment, together with other family members, we sense a wave of grief going over our minds and hearts, and depth of sadness. Just a few hours ago, this family circle have brought their father to lay next to the remains of their mother in the cemetery. And Lord, thou knowest this really hurts. When something so precious is now taken out of our arms and out of our sight and remains with us as a memory. And Lord, it is so hard then to realize that never again will he share the journey of the rest of our life with us. This emptiness of his departure, especially within the family circle in California, must yet be experienced, especially for those who lived around him nearly daily. And Lord, every death is a voice reminding us of our own mortality. And we pray indeed that this voice may be effectual to teach us also to so number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, the wisdom that we heard of as we read thy scripture. And Lord, we need to be reminded. We need thee to remind us all the time that we have here no abiding place. That we have time that will pass. And that each day brings us closer to our last day. And we pray, O God, we plead with thee to impress upon our hearts that reality more lively. As one of thy old servants said, wilt thou write eternity upon our eyeballs, that we may learn to see life in its right perspective. And therefore we thank thee again for reminding us of that, even by this so intensely painful loss. And Lord, why we feel this such a loss is because thou hast given in El such a beautiful father, a faithful, a serving father. Never will this family forget how he continually reminded them and us of thy greatness. In the realm of nature, he saw thee, Lord. He saw thy hand. He saw thy handiwork. And he spoke about it to us. We pray that they may not be forgotten. Thou hast given a man who spoke not only about nature and the God of nature, but about thee, the Creator and the Savior. What a gift, Lord, when we have a Father who prayed with us, who taught us the Scriptures, who pointed us to the Lord Jesus, who set before us an example. We pray that that memory may not only abide, but may become more and more fruitful, that we may follow in those footsteps. We thank thee, Lord, for having given in him a gentleness, though he was a man of solid values. Thou gave him to have a steadfast direction and clear testimony, an humble leader in his home. And through him thou hast touched our lives, not only of his family, thou touched my life, my wife's life, family members, also visitors, as their home was often an inn for many. Thou hast touched his life, Lord, thou hast touched strangers through his life, or as he saw them, as neighbors. Anyone thou placed upon his path was not unnoticed. And Lord, we pray that what we have seen also in his life, the spiritual bend towards honoring thee above any human friend or any family wish, that memory may also in our life become our walk and steadfastness. And so, gracious Lord, Thou leaves within this family a gaping hole. But let it be fulfilled what Thy word speaks, that the memory of the just is blessed, while the name of the wicked shall rot. Death has not bypassed the family before. And as we gather with this family circle, Lord, there are already empty places, not only mother that is missed, but also a grandchild, Donna. And I was taking great-grandchildren, Ryan and Tyler, before. And Thou knows, Lord, that days like this accentuate our losses again. And may it in these moments please Thee to give that comfort Thou alone can give. We commend to Thee all family members, Lord, that are living far from California, in Iowa, perhaps elsewhere, listening with us, and especially the remaining siblings of Al, also all of them having reached already the advanced age. Lord God, have mercy upon them and upon us all, and may the portion of Scripture that we together will briefly consider in this afternoon be blessed. Prepare our hearts to hear and to believe. Make this memorial service, Lord, unforgettable because of Thy gracious, glorious, and saving touch of our hearts. Cause us to gather, to give heed to Thy call, Lord Jesus Christ. Drive us away from any way that leads to destruction, and draw Thou us by Thy gracious Spirit into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him with Thee, O eternal God and Father. Unable of ourselves, we crave Thy Holy Spirit to make us lose our love for this life and all what it seeks to fill us with. And instead, Lord, to fill our hearts with a love for Thee and for Thy well-beloved Son. So hear us and answer us graciously, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, let us take a moment to sing one other of Al's favorite psalters, and it ties in also with the scripture I briefly want to consider with you. So in our psalter book, it's number 227. O Lord of hosts, how lovely Thy tabernacles are, and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. If there was one place that was very, very special above any other places for your father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, it was that little church in Artesia, where for all those many decades he has faithfully sought to serve the Lord who called him to that labor. And so consider that as we sing Psalter 227, the three verses with each other.
Oh,
of thee. Dear family and friends, gathering together in the house of mourning can be difficult, as it is. And yet Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, it is profitable, more profitable than when we go to the house of feasting. And that truth of Ecclesiastes is indeed true if in the house of mourning we speak and listen to profitable things. Your father, he would not want me to do anything else at this moment in his memorial service, but to speak to you about what is profitable, what is lasting, what is valuable beyond the little moments of today and tomorrow. He wanted me to draw your attention to the Word of God, family. And I would like to do that this afternoon with you briefly by looking at Proverbs chapter 8. I already mentioned it's a gem in the Old Testament. I have no time to expound the chapter. I read it with you, but I invite you to read it again and to stop after every verse and to savor, as it were, by meditating what is said, and to pray indeed that you may eat this word of God with your heart, and thereto seek then that indispensable gracious Spirit of God to help you to see in this chapter over who this chapter really speaks. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the last four verses, you notice that he is giving a call. It's an application or a instruction. He begins in verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. And then there are three verses that I just want to draw your attention to real briefly in this memorial service of your father, grandfather, great-grandfather. There are three towering truths Jesus speaks to us this afternoon. The first one is in verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. Jesus says here, friends, blessed it is when you hear me with attention and perseverance. Think about that word blessed as he speaks to us. Blessed. What is blessed? What does that mean? Jesus defines it radically different in this and other scriptures than what we humans, with our human minds, fallen and blinded and distracted and captivated by the things we see and feel and collect and pursue or chase after. It is a radical different definition about a man's blessing or a man blessed. Now we think about riches. That's a blessed man who's prosperous, who's successful, well-to-do. But my friends, that doesn't buy the blessing that Jesus is speaking of. Riches can buy you many things, but it cannot buy you happiness. Riches can bring and open many doors, but it doesn't open the door of heaven. So maybe that is not so blessed. All these material possessions, collections that we may have in our homes or in our lives. To reach a good old age, maybe that's blessed. Your father indeed reached a very respectable eights. But my friends, a respectable eights is only a blessing when it is found in Proverbs 16, verse 31, as this way. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Only then is it blessing when we may have reached an old age. Well, to be liked and to be esteemed and to be honored and to reach the hall of fame, that's what the world calls blessed. Now it may feel good for a while to be in such a hall of fame. It may be feel good to be popular and liked, but it doesn't restore our broken relationship with our Creator. It doesn't bring us any closer to God. As a matter of fact, it often brings us farther away from Him. What then is to be blessed? Well, listen to what Jesus says to us this afternoon. He says, blessed is that man that is hearing me, who is listening. Is that what it means, heareth? No. In the Hebrew, the word hearing always means obeying. It's not just listening. It is here also in the Hebrew language meaning obeys me. Blessed is the man that obeys my word, that heeds my calling, that listens to what I have to say. Blessed is the man who watches daily at my gates and waiting at the post of my door. Children, what does Jesus mean here? What is he talking about? What door? What doorpost is he speaking about? Let's make simple. This is the door. This is the doorpost. The Bible. The Word of God. He says, blessed is that man that listens and obeys the things that he hears as he sits before my open word. As he sits listening to me speaking, as you do now, at this moment. That's the person that is blessed, who is eagerly straining his ears to listen to what is Jesus saying to me through the Word of God, through the man who speaks, through me at this moment, or through your parents, or through your father, or to your grandfather, or to your great grandfather, when he was still with us. And notice it says, who is waiting daily. Not only once in a while, when you can't perhaps avoid it, like a service like this, or when you are in other settings, but no, daily, this man is taking the time, is finding a space, is opening the Word, and daily this man is straining his ears to hear and is struggling and is seeking to obey what I say. He's using every opportunity. He's not sidetracked. He doesn't leave his place unoccupied, but intensely waits on God to hear what he has to say. And children, when I now recall in my mind early mornings there at the house where your father and your mother lived, I was an early riser, but there was one who always beat me in that house. You know who I'm talking about. That was your father. And where would I find him sometimes at 5 o'clock in the morning with that little well-worn Bible open, reading the Word of God? There's one memory that stands in my mind about your dear father and grandfather and great-granddaddy. He was a man waiting daily at the posts of the door of the Word of God. Is that your picture? If I would be so blessed as I have been to be entertained in the hospitality rooms that your father and mother prepared for me so numerous times. And I would be at your house this time. Children, would I catch you like him? Jesus says this afternoon, blessed is that man that heareth me. Let's take that picture along. In this memorial service, we are recalling some of the memories of your dear father. Now, the second thing that Jesus speaks is the next verse. Let's hear what he says to us. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. It must be obvious to all of us, as though Solomon wrote this, Solomon is not speaking here. It is the Lord Jesus who is speaking, who says, whoever finds me finds life, and through that finding of me shall obtain favor of the Lord. And dear family, what is the truth that Jesus speaks here? He says the way to obtain my favor is totally opposite to how you and I think. Every one of us here somehow knows that we need to make, that's a statement we often hear, we need to make our peace with God. Or to say differently, we need to obtain his favor or his pardon. And why? Well, because it is clear what the Scripture says, in his favor is life. In his favor is security. In his favor is peace. In his favor is a joy unspeakable. And God has created all of us with the consciousness that he is real. We can do all we can to try to ignore it and to try to minimize it or to either erase it. But my dear friend, I guarantee you, you will be unsuccessful. There we can do many things to numb our God consciousness. But you and I will never be successful in eliminating it. God is real, and you know it. And we have to face him, and you know it. And we know we need to make at peace with him. And if you haven't learned that, then hear it this afternoon. Now, despite the great variety of all the varieties of religions in the world, they all agree in one teaching. That in order to obtain the favor with God, you need to either be something or you need to do something. It doesn't matter what religion you find in the world, that is not the true biblical truth. They all agree. You need to be something better than what you are, and you need to do something better than what you did. And only that way will you somehow obtain favor with God. And dear friends, it doesn't matter whether you live in the world of that religion, or you live as a Mormon in that religion, or you live with the Buddhist, or you live with the Reformed circles. This is man's religion. We need to be something, or we need to do something to obtain the favor with God. And now God puts on his word here in this verse, reject and all of that. On every version and every attempt to be something or to do something in order to obtain his favor, he puts reject in this verse. He says it, listen, whoso findeth me findeth life. That's an exclusive statement. There is nothing else here to be added. Only if you find me shall you obtain favor with God. God has put reject on everything we did. You go back in Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve fallen and know they're out of favor with God and know there is no peace with God anymore. They're alarmed in their heart and they're convicted and they run away from God even though they tried to be something and to do something. But they noticed the moment that they met God in those fig leaves, they were running. God knew. They knew it is not good enough. And God rejected those fig leaf coverings of Adam and Eve as he stripped them off of them. God rejects the best, the most, the biggest sacrifices we make. God rejects, friends, all kinds of religious things. He says in Isaiah 1, I cannot listen to your prayers. I cannot listen to your singing. I cannot listen to you coming to church anymore. Why? All these people are trying to do something and they try to be something in order to obtain the favor of God. But friends, in order for you and for me to obtain favor with God, we need to give God something equivalent to God. For we owe a God-sized debt in this God. Before God. You know, in the law of the kingdom of God is a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye. That's a simple way of saying you pay what you owe. And what do I owe to God? I owe an infinite payment because I have offended an infinite God. Do you feel it? That's impossible. Indeed, but there is in this chapter a message to us. Whoso findeth me findeth favor and life with God. Do you hear Jesus speaking? In the New Testament, he is saying, I am the door. Whosoever entereth unto me shall obtain favor with God. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And whosoever cometh to the Father by me. And here says the same thing. Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor with the Lord. Jesus says, only, my friend, if you have me, if you find me, if you possess me, if I am yours and you are mine, then you will find eternal life, salvation, reconciliation, restoration, peace, joy forever with me. You shall find life and you will obtain the favor of God. That means the pardon, the discharge, and your acceptance, and friendship, and closeness with Him. You will find favor with God only when we find Jesus. Who is Jesus to make such a claim? Who is this Jesus to exclude everything and everyone to make such a claim? Good question. Jesus is God Himself. If you read back in the verses we have just read, I won't say much about it. He spoke and He said, before God put the world together, I was there. Before He put the universe with all the stars, I was there. You remember how Al loved to look through the telescope? He gave me a telescope once. He saw my love for the stars, and he gave me a telescope. He packed it up the next morning when I was going to leave. There it was in a big box. I says, Al, what do you do that for? I want you to see what I see. And tell you, I have enjoyed that. But now look what Jesus says. Before all that was there, I was there. He's the Son of God. He is the eternal God Himself who has come to this earth. Who has not just come to live here, my friend, but who has come to suffer and to die here in order to be a substitute for sinners as you and I are. And what did he do to make favor with God in him a reality? He lived a lifetime of obedience to his Father. He lived his life obedient, and he suffered in his life and laid down his life in obedience to his Father's command. And by that, he was and he did. Remember that, be and do what was necessary to obtain the favor of God again. On that basis of his being perfect, on the basis of his doing obedience, it is possible for you or me to be accepted with a holy and a just God. In him, my friend, we can find a favor with the Lord, because he came to substitute his life for sinners. Come, face the truth. If you've never heard this, never seen it, pray the Spirit to open your eyes right now for who you are in the sight of God. Oh, in our sights, we are wonderful. As we see each other and as we know each other. But friends, when God looks upon us, what does he see? He sees us guilty. He sees us filthy, full of idolatry. He sees a track record in my life where I fail and fail constantly, all the time. That's what God sees. And face this reality, we are not only guilty and filthy, we are impoverished, we're helpless, we're hopeless. We cannot restore ourselves. We cannot earn the favor of God. We cannot anymore bring to God what we need to bring. We cannot even change ourselves anymore from what we are. But whoso findeth me, findeth favor, findeth life, and shall obtain favor with God, my friend. Are you seeking for him? Are you watching for him? Are you daily at the post of his doors, the scripture, to seek for Jesus, to hear his voice, to experience his power, to bring before him your brokenness, your emptiness, your guiltiness, your filthiness, your everythingness? And are you seeking him then in this open book, on your knees, asking him, Lord, help me to find thee. Break me away from all my other idols and all my other efforts. And teach me, O God, to rely alone on thee, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, learn tonight, today, that nothing will cause us to obtain favor with God, but Jesus Christ only. As I was thinking about this, if there's any man that would have been saved by good works or good deeds or kindness and gentleness, it would be El, your father. But he wasn't saved by works. That poor man struggled all his life, didn't he? The last time I talked to him on the way to the airport, he could never claim it for himself. And yet, daily, you'd sit at the door, and whenever he was able to speak, he spoke to you about who God is and about Jesus is. Friends, he sought him. He spoke of him. Did he find him? It's a question we cannot answer for Him. Though we have great hopes, I'm asking you a much more important question. Have you found Him? And that brings me to my last thought, friends. Jesus has one more thing to say to us this afternoon. The last verse, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And all that hate me love death." You know what Jesus is saying to us in this verse? Sin is not what you think it is. You know, we talk about sin and we think about sin with a painkiller in our soul. You understand what I mean? If I take a painkiller, I don't feel pain. I can cut myself, don't feel pain. That's how we think about sin. We have a painkiller in our soul. We don't see sin, we don't feel sin as God feels it. And therefore we define it as a mistake, or we find it as a fall, or we call it a slip, or a shortcoming, or a blemish. But God doesn't call it that way. God calls it disobedience. He calls it rebellion. And He calls it in this scripture, quite striking, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Friends, when you and I think about sin, we think about the murderer. We think about the thief, the robber. We think about the adulterer, the abuser. We think about those kind of sins. Indeed, they are. But I must remind you that God's list is a little longer than that. God has a lot of other things that He calls sin. Self-love. Idolatry. Covetousness. Hypocrisy. There's one more, and that's the worst one. Unbelief. "He that sinneth against me." What is that sinning against Him? In this context, it's unbelief. "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse not." Listen to me. Believe what I say. Unbelief, friends, is the sin of all sins. And here Jesus indeed defines it also as He did, for example, in Matthew 11. He says all those people in Sodom and Gomorrah are not comparable in their sin to those who sit in the church, who hear me, who hear my word, and who reject it. Those are, in Jesus' eyes, the worst sinners. Here He says it. "He that sinneth against me." You know, let me think. Take Al back again in your mind for a moment. You all wrote children. You've had a fantastic father. I'm sure he had his shortcomings. You didn't tell me all those. That's fine. But he was a man who loved you. He showed it in his words and his deeds. He showed it in his care, in his warnings. He showed it in the standards He put before you. And when you were still under His authority, you make you sure you kept them. Like the Saturday night, you are home in time. You can be in church on Sunday. He loved you. He loved your soul. And what would He have felt like? And we would have rejected and have disdained it. He would have felt hurt. You know that Jesus doesn't say that in our text. He's also warning and calling and surrounding. And He says, "And who sins against me?" He doesn't say, "Well, you hurt me. You pain me." He says, "You wrong your own soul. And that hurts Him." You wrong your own soul. He wept about that. Jesus sees the whole city of Jerusalem. Wept about it. Dear friends, so we take this thought along. Jesus calls sin here radically different than what we do. All they that hate me love death. Every time I read this verse, I reread it again. It's such a radically different definition. What is it to hate Jesus? What is that? That is already done when you love him less than yourself. That is already done when you love him less than your comforts. Then you love him less than your choices. Then you love him less than what you are loving in this world. Then you are already hating Jesus. And living like that is to wrong your own soul. For if you live like that and hate me, reject me, ignore me, you love death. Who loves death? We shudder. We are pained today. We feel the terribleness of death. How can Jesus say this? How can Jesus say that if you hate him, that you love death? Friends, death in the Bible means separation. You feel that today. Separation between Al, your father, your grandfather, and you. That's what death means. Separation. And so it means also separation from God. See, Jesus says, my friend, if you continue to reject and ignore and not hear me and not believe what I say, you show that you love the separation between your Creator and yourself. Striking. Will you carry these three truths along today? If your Father would be here today, he would say, I love my family. I am so blessed. I even heard him say that many times. And what is true about him is also true about you. You had a sweet father, but you also had a steadfast father, who showed by his example that the sweet hours of prayer and the sweet hours of reading a scripture and the sweet hours of looking at nature to admire the Creator were his golden moments of life. And children, you are now on the next line to part from this life, as we all are only one step away from our termination point here on earth. Are you and am I one of these blessed, sitting, waiting, seeking, having found Jesus? And if this day you say, oh, I do not know any of him, I don't know and see anything in him, may I ask you that even with your mind you would pray today, if you can do it with your heart, and bow your knees and say, Lord, as thou spoke to me, my ears are closed, my eyes are closed for what thou art saying. But will thou today remember me? Open my eyes. Open my heart for thee and for thy truth. Amen. Let's do that together. Seek the Lord. Dear Lord, gracious, precious art thou to speak to us about truths that are able to make us wiser than the smartest man in the world, richer than the richest man in gold and silver. And Lord, maybe some of us are totally deaf and blind for what thou spoke today. And we pray thee, Almighty Lord Jesus, Savior of sinners, Lord of lords, will thou touch us today by thy word and spirit to bring our souls to this waiting at thy gates, seeking and finding thee as the only door, the only way through and out of life, to life. We pray thee, O God, to bless all of our hearts, to make us search for what also this dear man we have buried today has searched for and spoken of. Lord, he often said much about thee. And we pray that together we may follow in his footsteps. O gracious God, bless thou us all, for even though we may know thy grace, how often are we omitting to daily sit at thy gate, eagerly, perseveringly, to search and to listen. Bless this hour of memorial, Lord, with an eternal echo that may resound to thy glory out of our hearts and minds. Bless the family as they part again after this day or days of gathering. Lord, keep them together. Help them to mourn in a profitable way also the loss of this dear father and family member. Forgive us all our sins, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We make our closing psalter, the last verse of 227. Blessed they who dwell in Zion, whose joy and strength thou art, forever they will praise thee, thy ways are in their heart. So 227, we'll sing the third verse.
Springs of peace.
Dear family Van Beek, in California, Iowa, wherever you may be to listen to this, thank you for asking me to lead the service of your late father, family. I commend you to gather as a family to the same God your father has so faithfully sought and served through the journey of his life here on earth. And so with these words I part, and may we meet one another again in good health and strength, the Lord willing, and we live whenever it pleases God to cross our pathways. Goodbye.